Well, this Resurrection Sunday, we are looking at what I'd like to for us to look at is what is the very foundational key to Christianity? What separates it from all the rest of the religions of the world? And if you look at Romans 10, 9, and 10, somebody say it for me.
That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And for, what's the next part?
With the heart man believeth unto
righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
So the believing unto righteousness is directly linked to the believing that there was a resurrection. Mm-hmm. Right? Yeah. The righteousness that we believe, for man believeth unto righteousness, directly above it, talked about being, believe that God raised him from the dead. So that believing is directly connected, I mean, it connects the righteousness with the resurrection. There, if you think about it, every one of the religions of the world has something that is attractive to the natural man's mind. Or they would have nobody, right? They would attract nobody. So if that is the case, then they are supplying something that the other people are needing. So what kind of things do we see in that? A way to earn their righteousness is one of the biggest things that religions offer. Is if I do this, this, and this, then I will obtain righteousness, or I will be right. Okay, I will be right with whatever universal power they are espousing. So for a Hindu, is, you know, there's a certain set of rules and regulations, or not rules, but certain precepts that they follow in order to go into whatever next life that they're offering, this perpetual getting better and better and better at life until you eventually reach this point where you are into the eternal nothingness. But every one of them, there's nothing in their religion that has anything about the resurrection of the body. It all deals with the soul / spirit. That once the body's dead, it's done. It is decayed, it's done. It's dust, and then the spirit or the soul goes into whatever they're saying is available. But it is only in the resurrection that Jesus Christ did first and then promised to the rest of us that we have righteousness, that we are right with God, that our body is redeemed. It isn't just our soul. You understand what I'm saying? It is a bodily change that we will experience. And for us that are alive at the time of Christ comes back, what happens? We change. For those that have died in Christ, they're resurrected. So it's really unique.
I didn't know that. I didn't think about that.
Yeah, it's really... Yeah, all the rest of them. There's nothing about any resurrection of the body. No, no. But all of them eventually get to where you're going to be a god. Except for maybe Muslims. But that is the eternal promise, is that you will be a god. Even the Mormons, that is their ultimate promise that they give to their people, is that you will be a god of whatever world that you get to be a god of. I know. Isn't that strange? I'm the god of Mars. There's nobody here. Let's first go to John chapter 6. When Jesus Christ was resurrected, what was some things that was unique to his resurrected body that he didn't have before his crucifixion?
Go from place to place.
Yeah, he didn't have to be transferred by a mobile means or walking or horse or stuff like that. He could go and appear where he wanted to, where he willed to do, right? Mm-hmm. And matter of fact, he kind of disappeared just as quickly, didn't he?
Yeah.
According to the scriptures, he was there one moment and then he wasn't there the next moment.
Like the road to Emmaus,
like when he appeared to the apostles the first time, those kind of times. He ate. He enjoyed a good fish dinner along the Sea of Galilee. Anything else?
And just before he ascended, they went out fishing. He wasn't there when they went out fishing, and then he was there.
Yeah.
They were coming back to shore, and he just, where'd the fire come from? You know.
Right. He also retained the scars from the crucifixion.
Oh, right. You could see him.
Retained what?
The scars.
You could see the scars.
Yeah. For Thomas?
So that it was his body. It was changed, but it was his body.
But they still recognized him.
Well, sometimes they did, sometimes they didn't.
That's right. Yeah.
No, maybe this. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Maybe he could get rid of the scars, but he had them to show them.
Yeah.
This
yeah.
is what I looked.
Right, yeah. Right. That was the proof for Thomas.
Yeah.
But it's interesting to think that. But the point is that it was his resurrected body.
Right.
That's the one that walked out of the tomb.
Right.
Right. It was right. Not. It wasn't like. It was a decayed body that. Now he got a new body. It was his body. That wasn't fully, decayed, that got up, that was changed.
Was it in that actual body that witnessed to the spirits that were in James?
Yeah.
That's what he said.
So it wasn't like a spirit. It wasn't like his
spirit. It wasn't like a
spirit.
Yeah.
It was in his actual body, new body.
Right.
Went to wherever that place is.
So, well, let's read some of the scriptures and we'll see this a little bit more clearly. John chapter 6, verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father, which hath sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. I will raise who up? The guy that came, that the Father brought to him. I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So if people who had been taught the word believed it, what happens? They respond to the word who is speaking about Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. It is written of the, verse 46. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God. He has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. What's the difference between everlasting and eternal?
Beginning.
Eternal has no beginning, it has no end, right?
But everlasting
has a starting point. Well, that's true for us. We have a starting point, right? God has no starting point. So we have a starting point, and therefore it is eternal life. And then verse 48 says, I am that bread of life. So when the children of Israel were enjoying their manna in the desert, all of that was an example of the coming Christ, so that Christ could remind them of the word in his ministry, and they would understand that when they ate of him, that him being the bread of life, that would give them life. Now, of course, that's it's a figure of speech. They weren't really going to chew on his flesh, but it was figuratively that if they partook of him, then they would be given life. Verse 49, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Okay, they had life from the manna, but guess what? Eventually they died. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which cometh down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live for how long?
Ever.
And the bread that I will give in my is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So his flesh being given, how was it given? As a perfect sacrifice. Right? That's how he gave it, as a perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world, so that the world can have life. The Jews, therefore, I mean, this, they really set them off. I mean, their minds are twirling right now, trying to figure out what the heck is he trying to say.
How can this man give up flesh?
Yeah, that's right. And they strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Now they're thinking cannibalism.
Oh, man.
He's purposely messing with them. Yeah, he's definitely messing with their heads right now. But it goes on, whosoever eateth my flesh and drink my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So when we believe that God raised him from the dead, that is us eating his body and drinking his blood, because that is the only condition that God now has for us. Now, we do have the communion to remind us of that. It's a reminder, though. It isn't a literal thing like what the Catholics want to tell you, that you're literally, there's something happening to that wafer that they put on your tongue that is actually changing to the flesh, and that the blood that the priest is drinking, you don't even get to drink that. That is the blood of Christ. That isn't literally happening. It's to remind us of what we believed in the resurrection. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drink my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has shown me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. So it isn't something that they literally eat and drink that brings eternal life. It is by faith. And that faith, we get to be reminded of it when we do communion. So we understand the significance of what he's just saying here. This was very hard for them to understand. This was the religious guys that's reacting like this. But he also had a very hard time for the followers to understand it as well. In Matthew 16:21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, be raised again the third day. So he was explaining to them in detail what was going to happen and what was going to happen at the end. Then Peter took him and rebuked him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Peter was trying to say, "Hey, renew your mind. You're just getting sad here thinking that you're going to be a martyr. You need to renew your mind. That can't happen to you. You're the Messiah. You're the one that's going to lead us to freedom. You're going to be saving Israel and restoring the nation like David had it." So what Peter was envisioning for Jesus Christ did not fit in with what he was just being told. It didn't match. And of course, this was the natural man response that all the Jews were thinking that the Messiah was going to do. See, Peter was raised believing, just as all the Jews are today, that the Messiah was going to bring peace to the nation of Israel and restore the greatness of David's kingdom. But little did they know that there was going to be a time period in there between when Jesus Christ reigned and walked on the earth and when that was going to be established again. And of course, Jesus Christ had to now believe what the Father was showing him. He had believed everything that the Father had told him. But here, the adversary, that's why the word Satan is used, is because that is how the devil uses indirect methods to get to us. Mm-hmm. Not just a direct attack like he experienced in the wilderness, but this is how the devil was using people, even people who was close to him, to try to get him not to believe that this day had to come in order for him to be able to redeem the whole world. But even he knew that he was getting up 3 days later, because he was teaching it to them. And raise again the third day. So, and when he was hanging on the cross, it wasn't a doubt in his mind that in 3 days he was going to get up in a glorified body. Matthew 28, verse 1. Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. I just love that mind picture, is that as he's rolling away the stone, it's just the whole earth is quaking, not just a little sound of stone against stone. It's like, you know, it was very dramatic. And then he sits down on it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. They didn't die, but they were definitely out cold. 5. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he is what?
Risen.
As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And what did they do in Galilee? They went fishing. Right? And they had fish to eat. But there was a whole lot more that Jesus Christ told them. That was never written down. It wasn't needed for it to be written down. It was for them to know. And I'm sure that those words carried them for the rest of their life. Mm-hmm. To know that they were in the presence of the glorified Christ. Can you imagine? There was a movie recently, I can't remember the name of it, but it was about the death and resurrection of Christ. But it was from the angle of the viewpoint of a Roman centurion, witnessing it as an unbeliever, trying to wrap his mind around it, and then becoming a believer because he saw the resurrected Christ. None of this is scriptural. But it's an interesting aspect or an interesting idea. But I love the way that it was portrayed by the actors and just the total joy and the nothing can stand in the way of this joy that the disciples felt having experienced seeing Christ, the resurrected Christ. And they were being interrogated, where is the body? And they were like, you couldn't wipe the smile off their face. There was nothing that would scare them. There was nothing that would take that joy away from them. And I can just imagine knowing that Jesus Christ, who I had been following around for a year and a half, and all the words and all the miracles and all these things, all of that paled in comparison to seeing the resurrected body. It's just going to be a great day when we get to see that resurrected body. So, let's go to Luke 24. So Mary Magdalene and the other Mary got to experience the resurrected Christ, or the knowing that the resurrected Christ was up from the grave. He is arisen. Then, in Luke 24, he was with the apostles. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Excuse me, 36. Now, here's what we talked about before. He could just appear. And that's what they were doing. I'm sure that they had already been told by Mary Magdalene that he had arisen. And they're up discussing this. Yeah, he said he was going to get up. But these women. Why would they be bringing me the message?
Yeah, you know? Right.
We don't believe them.
Well, that was the response. It was like, well, you shouldn't be telling us this. So anyway. But they were terrified and affrighted. And suppose that they had seen a what? Spirit. Well, can you feel a spirit? No, you can't. Spirit is spirit, flesh is flesh. And he saith unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. See, it was his body. It was his glorified body, but it was his body. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye any meat? Yeah. What's for supper? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand what?
The scriptures.
Even in this resurrected form, he would go to the Word of God to prove himself. Just as he did with those guys on the road to Emmaus. He could have said, and you wouldn't believe what I just experienced. None of that had any bearing when it came down to who he really was. It had nothing to do with experience. It had everything to do with the scriptures. And the scriptures prove the experience. The experience don't prove the scriptures.
Now, one of the things, too, is you got to remember that, you know, today we have Bibles. We have the Word written for us, no matter where it is. They didn't have that back then. They didn't have scrolls in every house.
Well, they had them in every synagogue.
The word was up here. It was in their heads. Because somebody had repeated it to them. Somebody had taught them how to, you know, and of course, the Word is still written in the stars. But that's not been taught from, you know, for a long time.
Verse 46, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Now, here we have many mentions already of the third day. Why was that so important? Why could he have just gotten up 6 hours later? 12 hours later?
For completion?
Yeah, because it had to be absolutely provable that he was dead, that he didn't just faint or go into some kind of catatonic state. But that he was in the ground 3 days and 3 nights was the legal form of proof that somebody is finally dead. You know, maybe he was a little bit dead, but he was all dead on the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And this was, of course, to the apostles, right? So what was their mission? To preach the repentance, to preach the resurrection, yep. To preach the resurrection, so that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. Because repentance and remission of sins is not available unless there had been a resurrection. Otherwise, it's just another philosophy. Competing with all the other philosophies of the world. But it isn't a philosophy. It is the risen Christ. And ye are witnesses of all these things. Guess what? When it came time to replace Judas Iscariot, what was the chief criteria of who could replace him?
That they'd all seen his resurrection.
That they had to have been with him from the beginning.
Yeah.
That they had been with Jesus and they had seen all these things. That's amazing. It's amazing. Verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till ye be endued with power from on high. And that did come to pass, didn't it?
Yes, it did.
So after that happens, even after the day of Pentecost, the great simple truth that why Christ came can be summed up in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 says, For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to what? That's right. What, isn't that the common pattern we're seeing here? Mm-hmm. Is that it all had to be done according to Scripture. If anything had been done amiss, apart from the Scriptures, it would not have worked. It would not have been complete. But every Scripture was complete. Verse 4. And that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So in verse 12 we read, now if Christ be preached that he arose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. See, there was some people coming in with this other doctrine, saying that there's going to be no resurrection of the dead. When you're dead, you're dead. Isn't that what atheists are doing today? But they aren't doing it within the church. But there were some people within the church that was saying that there is no resurrection of the dead. There was already that false doctrine being introduced. And Paul's going, without the resurrection, there is nothing. There's no Christ to believe on. If there is no resurrection, Christ is still in the grave somewhere. He may not have been in that tomb, but he's got to be somewhere if he's still dead. And if he's still dead, then everything that we're saying is a lie. So the resurrection is the key pivotal point of what makes this, what we're doing, different from everything else, and why it is the only thing that brings eternal life. Everything else. There's no other ways. There's no other goodness. There is no other many roads to God aspect. There is only one way, and that is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is absolutely beautiful. Verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If there's no resurrection, there's nothing that can be preached to you about this life that's going to mean anything. It's just a philosophy, in other words. Without the resurrection, we are playing God. John chapter 11. Because in us playing God, we're espousing another philosophy other than what the Scriptures have said. And believe me, one person's philosophy is just as good as another's.
The International Version says we are to be pitied among more than all men.
So John chapter 11, verse 20 says, 20, verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. How would you like that one laid at your feet? But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Why was she so confident about that? She had seen it before. She'd seen what he was able to do in healing and even resurrection of the dead. But before that, what'd she do? It was really your fault that he died. You didn't come when we asked you to. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, what? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he what? Live. That's right. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall what? Never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which shall come into the world. I am the resurrection and the life. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ has everything to do with Christianity, even into the confession that we have, to receive our own personal salvation, that thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Because without the resurrection, we are all men to be pitied.